Please notice with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're reading the first four verses of this chapter. The last 2 weeks we have preached a message on Calvary on Palm Sunday, and last week we preached a message on the resurrection of Christ, the empty tomb. And this has just kind of led me to come back to 1 Corinthians again. This morning, I'm going to be speaking a message, the gospel according to Scripture. And we've said a few things about this in the last few weeks, but I want to carry it just a little bit farther. And notice as we come here to this text, enjoyed last week the worship, being able to take communion together and then sit down and eat a meal together. It was a good day last Sunday. Notice as we read from verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture." Heavenly Father, we come before thee again this morning. We thank thee for the privilege that you've given us to assemble together. Lord, we ask this morning for thy blessings and thy anointing upon the reading of thy precious word. And Father, again, we ask this morning that you speak to our hearts by thy Spirit and thy word, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. The importance of the Holy Scripture in reference to Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is seen very clearly here in this text. And as Christ was promised in the Old Testament, the Son of God, that he would not only die and be buried, but that he would rise from the dead. Coming back with me, notice with me in verse 1 and 2 as we read this again. "Now the Scriptures confirm to you and I of Christ's claim as Messiah. And the Jews in the first century could have known that he was the Redeemer. And many of them did, but many of them did not. Many of them rejected Christ as the Messiah. But if they had believed their own Scripture, they would have known who Jesus Christ was. The gospel is based on the authority of Scripture." So, when we think about this, how can we know that Jesus was the true Messiah? There's been many Messiahs that's come along that's claimed to be the Messiah. There's even some today that have claimed to be the Messiah. There were those in the first century. How can we know that Jesus is the true Messiah? Well, again, as we've read here twice in verse 3 and 4, according to the Scripture. According to the Scripture. How can we know that the gospel of Christ is genuine, that it is real? Well, again, according to the Scripture, because the Messiah and his gospel and his ministry, his death, burial, and resurrection was prophesied throughout the Old Testament. I've written 3 articles. One is titled "The Prophecies of Christ." And in this article, and we've got a sermon on that back in years ago, 2006, I guess. And there's over 70 references in this article of Old Testament prophecies where that Christ fulfilled them in the New Testament. We also wrote one on Messianic Psalms that shows the different Psalms that proclaim his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ministry. And then we wrote one 2004, just titled Messiah. So there's lots of proof in the Bible of this. And that's the reason I've titled that this morning, "The Gospel According to the Scripture." Now notice as we come here, let's look at verse 2 and 3 just for a moment, and then verse 1 and 2 rather, and then we'll take verse 3 and 4 and look at some references on that. I don't have an outline this morning. I'm just going to go through as many verses as we can, especially here in the New Testament, that makes reference to the Old Testament. Now notice he says in verse 1, he said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand." Verse 2, "by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. In verse 1, we see the gospel. This gospel has many names. It is called the gospel of Christ, 1 Corinthians 9. It's called the gospel of God in Romans 1. It is called the gospel of the kingdom in a number of places. We're going to close this morning later on in Revelation 14. It's called the everlasting gospel. It has many names, and each one of these names gives us a little bit different aspect of the truth of the gospel. The word gospel means good news. It's the good news of salvation and redemption. There is only one gospel. The Apostle Paul warns the Galatians in Galatians 1, verse 6 through 8, there are those who would pervert the gospel, that is to change it or twist it, or they would pervert the gospel. And he says, and they would preach another gospel, which is not another. There's only one true gospel. We know that throughout the years, and especially in our time, there is many will talk about universalism. In other words, a universal gospel. That all will be saved. A loving God could never send anyone to hell. There's also the humanistic gospel, humanism. And that is that man is his own God, and he can make up his own decision, and he can define God and create a God in his own mind, which is a false gospel. Then there's the social gospel. If you can just improve man's condition, then you can improve man. In other words, none of these work. There is one gospel given to us in the Scripture, and it is the gospel of Christ. Notice in verse 2, he says, by which also you're saved. Notice if, the condition, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. There is a possibility of people believing in vain, and as a matter of fact, I know a lot of people who have believed in vain. You say, what does this mean? Well, it's believing the facts, but not submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ, not surrendering to His Lordship. I can show you a multitude. I could take you on visitation and show you a multitude of people that are lost, but they believe the facts about Jesus Christ. They believe the facts, even of His death, burial, and resurrection, and are still on their way to hell because they have not submitted to the gospel. They have not been obedient to the gospel. They have not surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Do you realize this morning that Judas Iscariot, have you ever really thought about him? Judas Iscariot was one of the apostles. He was with the Lord for 3 years. Can you imagine sitting at the feet of Jesus? You know, I feel for you having to sit and listen to me week after week and my discrepancies and whatever. But can you imagine sitting at the feet of Jesus, living with Him, traveling with Him, being taught by Him, and still end up in hell? And the Bible tells us clearly in Matthew 27 and Acts 1 that Judas ended up in hell. But you do you realize that Judas believed the facts? The Bible tells us in James 2:19 that the devils believe and they also tremble. The devils know that Christ is the Son of God. And Judas knew this. How do we know that he knew this? The Bible says in Matthew 27 verses 1 through 4 that after he had betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver, the Bible says that he went and tried to give that back. Of course, they bought the cemetery for him with it. He tried to give it back, and he said, I have betrayed innocent blood. Judas believed the facts. He believed the facts. He believed that Christ, as the devils, was the Son of God. He knew that he was innocent. He knew that he was the Son of God. He believed the facts. He believed in vain, but he had never surrendered to the Lord and truly trusted in Him. In 1 John 2:19, it says, speaks of those who were never of us. In other words, they went out from us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 20 and 21, it speaks of the parable of the sower. And just focusing in on one aspect of that, we know that the person that received the seed, the ground that had been prepared and plowed and cultivated, the seed went into that ground and it produced fruit. Well, there's four types of grounds and there's four types of hearts that are mentioned there. And one of those hearts was a stony ground, And it says that the seed was sown and said they even got excited about it for a little while. But there, it was hard ground. It had not been plowed and cultivated, so the seed could not grow. It could not take root. And the point of the passage is that the Word of God is sown in some hearts, and they have stony hearts. That's why in Ezekiel 11, verse 19 and 20, the Lord says, I'm going to take away the stony heart, give you a heart of flesh. In other words, so that the Word of God can soften and mold that heart. And he said, and you shall be my people and I shall be your God. He said, you will keep my statutes and my judgments. And that's why that the Bible tells us, the Lord Jesus in Matthew 1 verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. So you can believe and believe in vain. You can believe the facts and still end up in hell. We must surrender to the gospel. The Bible several times says be obedient to the gospel. And so we must surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Judas never surrendered to his lordship, but he knew that he was the Son of God. If you had asked him, he could have said, yes, he's the Son of God. As a matter of fact, he was the treasurer of the whole group of disciples. He carried the money bag. And even the night of the betrayal, none of the others knew that he was a devil. They did not know that. Well, notice he says in verse 3 and 4 now, let's come to this text. Notice in verse 3 and 4, and keep in mind the entire chapter is dealing with the resurrection of Christ, as I mentioned last week, and also the resurrection of the saints. Now notice he said in verse 3 and 4, he said, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Now, any Jew in the first century could have went back and searched his scripture and came back unto the times, you know, that Christ was living and could have realized, based upon Holy Scripture, that this is the true Messiah that was promised. Because Daniel 9, verse 24 through 27, gives you the time frame which the true Messiah would come. He couldn't have come 100 years before that, and he couldn't have come 100 years after that. But he also says this again in verse 4, he said, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. Now this is very important when he says twice in these two verses, according to the scripture. He's speaking of the writings of the Old Testament. They did not have the New Testament as we have it now. They were living out and producing the New Testament. So the Apostle Paul is referring to the Old Testament. They didn't even have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John at this time. And so he's referring to Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, as we'll see a little bit later. In Moses, the five first books of the Bible, the prophets, the major and minor prophets, and the Psalms, we have the prophecies of the death, burial, and resurrection foretold of Jesus Christ. So the Jews, and many did do this, but the Jews could have went to their own scripture and calculated this and says, okay, this is the Messiah that God has promised us. Thousands of them were saved, and thousands of them rejected Christ as the true Messiah. Now, you and I can do this today. If someone has any doubts today, they can go back in the Old Testament and then compare that with the New Testament and find about 300 prophecies that have been fulfilled by Jesus Christ just in his first coming. And there'll be hundreds fulfilled by him at his second coming. Now, I want you to turn with me to Romans. We read this actually last week, but notice in Romans, reading in chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1. Now, after sin entered into the world, God promised a Redeemer. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, we find that that Redeemer would defeat sin and Satan. As a matter of fact, blood was actually shed in the Garden of Eden, where God had shed blood and clothed our first parents with coats. He covered them up. In Genesis chapter 22, the offering up of Isaac was a picture of the coming Messiah. As a matter of fact, in Galatians 3, verses 6 through 8, we find that the gospel was preached to Abraham. The gospel was preached to Abraham. In other words, that a Redeemer would come and he would deliver the world. Now notice in Romans chapter 1, I'm going to read the first four verses. And keep in mind, as we come to the book of Romans, I may make reference to this again. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 16, it says, "They have not all obeyed the gospel, who hath believed our report." A quotation from Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 1. The entire chapter of Isaiah 53 is dealing with the Messiah's death on the cross. And so in Romans, he says in Romans 10:16, "They have not all obeyed the gospel." I'll make reference to that again a little bit later on. But notice here in Romans 1, we did read this last week, we find here that this gospel is referred to here as the gospel of God. Beginning in verse 1, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he hath promised afore by his prophets and the Holy Scripture, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh." Now there's his humanity. And he says in verse 4, "and declared," here's his deity, "and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." I'm reading this because we find that the gospel of God was promised by the prophets in the Holy Scripture that Jesus would be of the seed of David. And notice in verse 16, the apostle declares this. He said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The apostle is saying, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. I'm not embarrassed of this gospel. This is another way to know whether somebody is truly saved or not. In other words, to be ashamed is the opposite of confessing Christ publicly, as in Romans 10:9, "that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus." And so Paul's saying, I'm not ashamed. I'm willing to confess him. Why? Because I know more than just the facts. I know the Savior. He is my Savior and he is my Lord. Turn with me to Romans chapter 16. In Romans chapter 16. And notice here, we find again in verse 25 and verse 26. He says here in verse 25, "Now to him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest," now watch this, "by and by the scriptures of the prophets." You're going to see this over and over in the New Testament. I'm going to go through as many as I can. But you're going to see this over and over, that the apostle, the Lord Jesus, let me start with him. The Lord Jesus, to validate his claim as the promised Messiah, the Redeemer that would come, he goes back all the time to the scripture and he says, okay, this is being fulfilled. The apostles did the same thing. Peter did this in Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost. He goes back in Acts chapter 2, preaching his first sermon there on the day of Pentecost. He goes back to Psalms, I believe it's 16, and Psalms 110 in verse 1 to prove that Jesus was the Messiah, that he did rise from the dead in Psalm 16, and also in Psalms 110 verse 1 that he is now seated at the right hand of the Father. So Peter and Paul and James and John, they went back and used the scripture because that's the only thing that matters. Because anybody could come along and say, hey, I'm the Messiah. There's been people in my lifetime, in your lifetime, that have said they were Jesus and they were the Messiah. I could give you a long list of them. And still yet, how do we know who the true Messiah is? How do we know what the true gospel is? It is according to the scripture. It's according to the scripture. Notice in Romans chapter 16 again, verse 26, but now is made manifest, and by the scripture of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, notice, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So we find again, our obedience to the gospel is connected with according to the scripture. All of this is tied together. And that's how that we know we have the true gospel and the true Messiah. Now turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 26. Notice with me in the book of Acts in chapter 26. I just mentioned Peter in Acts 2. And if you want those exact verses from verse 22 through verse 36. That's where Peter, the first message preached on the day of Pentecost, he goes back and he's quoting from the Old Testament saying, you have crucified the Lord that was promised throughout the Old Testament. And of course, 3,000 said, what must we do to be saved? All right, now notice in Acts 26, I want you to notice that the Apostle Paul did the same thing. I'm going to begin reading in verse 19. Now, I may just have to give you reference to some of the passages. There's so many. And I just had to quit somewhere along this week because I had more than I could even give in one sermon. But again, we know that our Bible is true. We know that Christ is true. The gospel is true because of the connection between the Old and the New Testament. In Acts chapter 26, this is Paul. He begins giving his testimony of how that he was saved, oh, probably back from about verse 13 on, but let's read from verse 19. He's standing before King Agrippa. He says, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For this cause the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continued in this day witnessing both to small and great, saying, now here's the passage I'm after, the latter part of verse 22 and verse 23. Notice what Paul said. Here's what he preached. Here's what he spoke, saying none other thing than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people, that is the Jews, and to the Gentiles. So the Apostle Paul, as Peter, when he stood up to speak, he said, I tell you nothing but what the prophets, what Moses and the prophets said. He said, everything I'm preaching, everything I'm saying is coming straight from the Old Testament. He said, you can go check me out. You can run the references. He said, I'm telling you nothing new. Turn with me, please, to chapter 3 of the book of Acts. Several times in the book of Acts we see this. Notice in chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading in verse 19, chapter 3 and verse 19. So Peter goes back to the book of Psalms and quotes from David and so forth to show that Jesus is the true Messiah. The Apostle Paul, he goes back to Moses and the prophets. That's the three divisions of the Old Testament we'll see in a moment in Luke 24. It's Moses and the prophets and the Psalms that make up all of the Old Testament. Now notice here in Acts chapter 3 beginning in verse 19. He said, "Repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." Now notice the wording now in verse 21. "Whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." In other words, what he's preaching here again is what God has spoken in the Old Testament by the holy prophets. As a matter of fact, he's quoting from Moses in verse 22. He said, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever ye shall say unto you." That prophecy in verse 22 is from Deuteronomy 18 and in verse 15. That Moses said that the Lord will raise up a prophet. In other words, he's raising up the Messiah. And as you read on through this chapter, he speaks of the prophets again, especially in verse 24. He says, "Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days." That is the days of the coming of the Messiah. Verse 25, "You're the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all kindred of the earth be blessed." So we see here again the great emphasis, and it should still be that way today. The great emphasis is placed upon that the New Testament is based upon the foundation of the Old Testament. There's nothing new. He's bringing forth the truth. Now, there were things hid, but they were written down. There were things hid. Christ's crucifixion, that was not as clear as even the devil did not know, according to 1 Corinthians 2, that when he died, that he would be delivering the world and redeeming those who will trust in him. Even the devil did not know that. But it was all written down. Notice again chapter 4. In chapter 4, and I'm reading from verse 10 through 12. And if you took the context here, this is where that the apostles have been taken before the magistrates because of their preaching. Now notice, as I come to verse 10, we see that Peter is filled with the Holy Ghost in verse 8. And he said in verse 10, "Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doeth this man stand here before you whole." In other words, the healing of a man. He said in verse 11, "And this is the stone which was set at naught of your builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Notice Peter, again, preaching. He goes, in verse 11, he goes all the way back to the Old Testament, and he says, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner," speaking of Jesus Christ. We find that in Daniel 2, this stone is mentioned. In Psalms 18, in verse 22, this is probably where Peter's going back to, this stone is mentioned. In Isaiah 28, in verse 16, this stone is mentioned. Then when you get into the New Testament, we find that this stone is mentioned several times. Romans 10, it's mentioned in Matthew chapter 21 and 1 Peter chapter 2, that Jesus Christ, he is that stone. He's a stone of stumbling to those that will reject him. They'll stumble over his words. But he's the chief cornerstone in 1 Peter chapter 2 to those of you and I who believe. Turn with me again in chapter 10 of the book of Acts. In chapter 10, and notice with me in verse 43. Now this is Peter again. Peter's preaching to Cornelius. He's branched out now to the Gentiles. And he begins in verse 38 saying that God hath anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now verse 43. He says in verse 43, speaking of Christ, he said, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall have remission of sins. In other words, all the prophets give witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 44 through 48, Cornelius and his household believes on the Messiah and receives the gift of eternal life. We'll see this again, and I'm just going to make mention a few of these. We see this again in Acts chapter 13, verse 32 through 37. We find here in the preaching of the Apostle Paul that he even in verse 33, he goes back and he said, this is written in the second Psalm. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So Paul here is going back as Peter to the Old Testament, validating the truth that Christ was the true Messiah. We see it again in Acts chapter 17 in verse 2 and 3 when Paul went to different cities, and he ended up in Thessalonica. The Apostle Paul stood in the synagogue of the Jews, and here's what he said in verse 2, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them, notice, out of the Scripture, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preached unto you, is Christ. The word Christ means Messiah, the Anointed One. So again, as these apostles went and preached, they went to the Bible. They went to the Old Testament Scripture. And as we talk to people today, we need to go to the Scripture. We have the New Testament now. We need to go to the Scripture and let them know that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. Even the last chapter, in chapter 28, Paul is in prison at Rome, and he's separated from some of the other prisoners, and he's got his own place, and he has a soldier that's guarding him. But it says in verse 17, it says, and it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said unto them, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. Now notice in verse 23, he called for them. The Jews that were in Rome, he called for them. He wanted to speak to them. And here's what he said. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but here's what he said. I'm coming down to verse 23. It says, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Well, some believed and some did not. That's the way it is today. And we find that verse 31, the last verse of the book of Acts, says that he was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So even in prison, he had the privilege and the opportunity to minister. But what did he do? He went to the Scripture. He just kept going to the Scripture. The Scripture is the only thing that counts. Our opinions don't matter. We all have opinions. They don't matter. Nothing matters. Philosophers, it doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is the Holy Scripture. Now let's go to the Lord Jesus himself and notice with me in Mark chapter 1. In the book of Mark, and I'm going to be reading in chapter 1. Let me begin in Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. This book here starts off in an amazing way. It says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets. Notice this. Here we see how Mark starts off. It is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So we find it here from the very beginning, Mark is saying that not only did Christ come, but he's saying his forerunner came. And he says in the prophets, plural. Where do we find this at? We can go back to Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 1, or we could go back to Malachi chapter 3 in verses 1 and 2, I believe it is. Not only is Christ promised, but the forerunner, who was John the Baptist, was promised in the Holy Scripture. Now notice as we come down to verse 14 and 15. Verse 14 and 15, here's what Jesus Christ himself preached. It says in verse 14, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom." Verse 15, "And saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Four things that are mentioned here with this. This now is the gospel according to Jesus. I got an entire sermon about 4 or 5 years ago titled "The Gospel According to Jesus." What did he preach? Well, here's what he said. He said the time is fulfilled. In other words, Messiah has come. And he also says the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, Christ brought it. And all who receive him are translated into the kingdom of his dear son, spiritually speaking, when they're converted. That's in Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. But he said something else. He said, "Repent ye." What does that mean? Turn to the Lord. As the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1, 9. They turn from their idols to serve the true and living God. And then he says, last of all, he says, believe the gospel. Does this mean just believe the facts? No. This means to receive, to trust, to obey. I'm going to give you some verses in a moment. Several times we find those who obeyed the gospel. They surrendered unto it. So what we see here is the Lord Jesus himself in these two verses is that we find what he preached. And the apostles preached the same thing that he preached. As a matter of fact, he said, the time is fulfilled. Daniel 9, 24 through 27. The Messiah would come at a specific time in human history. And it was this time. You can calculate it. You may struggle a little bit finding the exact date. Some believe they got the exact dates. But you're talking about, you can calculate from Daniel 9, the number of years that Daniel gives there, 490 years from the commandment to rebuild the city and the temple as they came out of captivity of Babylon. And so there's 490 years. That time frame fits exactly with Christ and his life and his ministry and his death and his burial and his resurrection. As a matter of fact, Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10 says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come," that's Jesus, "and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." In other words, Israel would exist. They would be in existence when Christ came. Now, they were destroyed in AD 70 and scattered. But they would still be existing when Messiah would come. And then he would gather his people, and he's been doing that for 2,000 years. He began gathering the Jews first that would believe. The gospel is the power of God and the salvation to the Jew first. It went to them first, and then it went to the Gentiles. Every city that Paul went into, he would go into the synagogues and preach first, and then he would preach to the Gentiles in that community in the first century. In Isaiah 53, the entire chapter is dealing with his sufferings for you and I. His death, his burial, and his resurrection is in that chapter. As a matter of fact, in Isaiah 7:14, we have his birth. In Isaiah chapter 9, in verse 6 and 7, we have his reign. In Isaiah 40, I just mentioned, we have his forerunner. In Isaiah 42, we have his covenant, the new covenant. And in Isaiah 61, we may read that passage in Luke in a moment, but in Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1, 2, and 3, we have his first sermon that is recorded in the New Testament that he would preach. Psalms 22, the entire chapter almost, is dealing again with his crucifixion. He goes into details about them mocking him and the things that he went through, and we read about all of these in the New Testament. Turn with me to the book of John in chapter 5. Notice with me in John 5, a familiar passage to us. In John chapter 5, let me begin reading in verse 39. Some of you probably have this verse put to memory. I'll read verse 39 and 40 and drop down to verse 46 and 47. This is what the Lord Jesus himself said. If you want to know who the Messiah is, if you want to know how to be saved, you want to know anything about the gospel, he said, "Search the scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life, for they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life." Notice in verse 46 and verse 47. He said here in this passage, he said, "For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words?" They gel together. Old and New Testament. They cannot be separated. One is the foundation of the other. The New Testament is the fulfillment of the old. The old is the foundation of the New Testament. Turn with me to the book of Luke and notice with me, first of all, in Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, this is where the rich man is in hell. I'm reading verse 29, 30, and 31. I'm just going to skip some of the other passages, but for the point of what we're looking at this morning. So I have one point this morning. One point, and that is that Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again according to the scripture. Notice in verse 29, "And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And what he's wanting is that he's wanting somebody to go back from the dead and minister to his five brothers that's still living. And I'll tell you what, whether you're saved or lost, when you die, if you're in heaven, you're going to want your relatives to be saved. If you're in hell, you're going to want your relatives to get saved. And that's the story here in this passage. He says in verse 30, and he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." It's not so. He says in verse 31, he said unto him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets." See, we keep going back to the book. We keep going back to the script. We either believe it or we don't believe it. He said, in verse 31, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead." It all comes back to the scripture. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24. In the book of Luke and chapter 24. Now, if you're taking notes, Luke chapter 1, verse 67 through 79, we find in that text that John the Baptist's father, after John is born, I'm just making sure I give you the right verses, after that John the Baptist is born, yeah, verse 67 through verse, we'll say 79, he gives a prophecy after John is born. And he said, and there's several things he mentions. He said that God has visited and redeemed his people in verse 68, again, taken from the Old Testament. He's raised up an horn of salvation, going back to David. Verse 70, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, he's going back and quoting or drawing from the scripture. He speaks of the holy covenant that was promised to the fathers by the prophets. He speaks of the deliverance. He speaks of the remission of sins. He speaks, in other words, he goes back and refers to many of the scriptures there in the Old Testament. And then the Lord Jesus, his first recorded sermon that I mentioned a while ago, was taken from Isaiah 61, verses 1, 2, and 3. Jesus comes into Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. He went into the synagogue. He takes the book of Isaiah, this is verse 16 through 21. He takes the book of Isaiah, he opens it up, he's open to Isaiah 61, he's reading. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach the deliverance of the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. And then he says in verse 19, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, that is the welcome year of the Lord. Here's what had happened. He closed the book. He sat down. All the eyes are upon him. And then in verse 21 it says, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Going right back to the scripture, Christ did nothing apart from what was written down in the scripture. Find another Savior, another Redeemer, or another Messiah that has done the same. Now notice in Luke, this is after his resurrection. And the two men that were on the road to Emmaus, here's what the Lord said in verse 25, after listening to them and they're wondering what is going on, and they said it's been the third day since he had died, and of course he's risen and he's talking with them. Verse 25 through 27, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. We're right back there with the prophets. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now watch this next verse, verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Christ himself carried people back to the prophets. But notice what he did with his own disciples beginning in verse 44. Notice what he did with his own disciples. And by the way, I don't carry a study Bible, you know, with notes in it. I have some in my office. Most of them have been given to me over the years. And I like them, but I don't carry them to preach out of. But the Bible that I have does have center references. You know what I mean? It does have some center references. What is amazing, I don't know that I've even paid that much attention to this, but I highlighted these the other day. And there are probably just in verse 25, 26, and 27, verse 44 through 47, there's probably 25 or 30 references that is given here. From Genesis, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Micah, Malachi, that is referenced here just in this text. Now notice beginning in verse 44 in this passage, and this is where Christ is meeting with his disciples for the last time after his resurrection. And it says in verse 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things might be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. There's the three divisions of the Old Testament. What is interesting now when we read the next verse, he opens their eyes. But in Luke 18, he speaks to them of his death, burial, and resurrection, and it says they understood none of these things. It was written down, not completely understood. There's enough there to say the Messiah is coming, he's going to redeem us. But now notice in verse 45, then, this is after the resurrection, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the what? The Scriptures. The Scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And then he gives them what we call the Great Commission in verse 49 through 53 and also in Matthew 28. All right, turn with me now to Revelation chapter 14. In Revelation chapter 14, it's called here the everlasting gospel. Notice in Revelation chapter 14. Let me read verses 6 and 7. This chapter, you have the 144,000 Jewish believers in verses 1 through 5. You have the gospel mentioned in verse 6 and 7. You have judgment upon the unbelievers in verses 8 through 11. You have the patience and the comfort of the saints in verses 12 and 13. You also have in verses 14 through 17, again, the resurrection, the gathering together of the saints. And then you have in verse 17 through, verse 18 through 20, the judgment of those who refuse to receive the Lord. But notice verse 6. And in verse 7, we have what is called the everlasting gospel. It is the great truth that has always existed. This gospel is... See, when he talks about the gospel of God, it's the same gospel. It's sort of like using expressions, the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. Means the same thing. Or sort of like using the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of his dear son. That's just a little bit of different aspect, you know, of understanding. So when he talks about the gospel of God, this is God's good news that he sent his son. When it talks about the gospel of Christ in 1 Corinthians 9, this is that Christ himself came and gave his life and was buried and rose again. When he talks about the gospel of the kingdom, he's talking about the good news by which we can enter into the kingdom through the sacrifice of Christ and the Father sending his Son. So when you find a different title for this one gospel in the Scripture, it's just showing you something a little bit different that is important. Same gospel, but it's just coming from a little bit different angle. So like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they say exactly the same thing, and still yet they're approaching things from a little bit different angle. Well, he says in verse 6 and in verse 7, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying, now here it is, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. In verse 8 through 10, he picks up on the subject of judgment. Now think about the content of the everlasting gospel. There's three things. We've covered this before. I got an entire sermon titled The Everlasting Gospel. Think about this. There's three things that make up the content of this gospel. The first is here in verse 7, fear God. There is no eternal life or salvation or forgiveness without the fear of God. The first thing is to fear God. In chapter 15:4, we find the saints of God fear him. We find in chapter 11, verse 18, that His saints fear Him, but the lost do not. What does this word mean? It means to tremble before, to reverence, to give honor. And this is a subject all through the Holy Scripture. In the days of Noah, they did not fear Him, the lost. They were judged and destroyed and in hell to this day. Noah feared God. He prepared an ark to the saving of his household. All through the Scripture, we see this principle of fearing God, fearing His judgment, fearing God, giving Him reverence and honor, trembling before Him. This is how that we come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. The second thing in verse 7 is to give Him glory. That is praise and adoration. Praise and adoration. We see this in chapter 11, verse 13. We see this in chapter 15, verse 3 and 4. But you know who does not praise God and adore Him? It is the lost, chapter 16, verses 9, 10, and 11. It amazes me, and I was telling my wife the other day, heard a man who said that he was a Christian, heard this myself, and used God's name in vain. How does that work? How does it work? And it seemed to come pretty natural. How is it that we can claim Him as our Savior and at the same time we can just continue to live in rebellion and in sin against Him? One of the points of salvation is not just to save us from hell, which that is true. One of the points of salvation is to save us from ourselves, to save us from our sins, to save us from our sins. The third thing is to worship. So to fear God, this is the content of the everlasting gospel. To fear God, humbly bow before Him. As we read in Luke 18, beginning in verse 9, the Pharisee, you know, he thought he was okay. The publican humbled himself and begged for forgiveness. To worship God, we find this worship in chapter 4 and verse 10. We find this worship in chapter 5, verse 11 through 14. We read that last Sunday morning. This worship. What does this worship mean? It means to bow before, to submit, to humble ourselves. There's no salvation unless we see ourselves as poor and miserable and wretched, spiritually speaking. So what we see here is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. A lot of people say, oh, you're adding works to salvation. No, I'm trying to get to people's hearts and help them realize that there is no salvation when we're lifted up in pride. We must, when we talk about worship, we must bow to His Lordship. We must yield to His authority. And we must submit to His will. That's what worship is all about. It's not doing our own thing. It's not hearing the Word and walking off and doing what we want to do, living any way we want to live. No. Let me just give you this. I mentioned earlier about obedience to the gospel. Let me give you some verses to go and look at. I already mentioned Romans 10 and verse 16. In Romans 10 and verse 16, I'm going to challenge you to read the whole chapter. Because when he talks about national Israel, they would not submit themselves unto the righteousness of God. They had a zeal. They had a desire. But they refused to submit themselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But in verse 16, speaking of national Israel in the first century, he said, but they have not obeyed the gospel. I want you to think about that. They have not obeyed the gospel. It also, in Romans 16, 25 through 26, where we just read earlier, the gospel is made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. For the obedience of faith. And Romans 2, 8 speaks about those who will not obey the gospel. Romans 6 and verse 17 speaks of those who have obeyed the doctrine of Christ and conformed their lives. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, it says, a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7 and 8, it says, vengeance will come upon them who obey not the gospel. Vengeance on those who obey not the gospel. It's more than believing the facts. It's more than believing the historical facts that Jesus existed and He did die and He did rise again and He was a good teacher and He went back to heaven. It's more than that. In Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23, I mentioned a while ago, it's obedience and not a profession. It says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What is the will of His Father which is in heaven? That we surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We turn from ourselves and put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Obedience is the positive side of repentance. As a matter of fact, 1 Peter 1:14, Peter designates believers. Now listen to me. He designates believers and he refers to them as obedient children. Obedient children. I love that statement. He says the Christians are obedient children. Those are truly born again. And this is why then in Philippians 2, we know that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. He said in verse 11 that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let me read these two verses again and close. Listen, your Messiah that you believe in this morning came according to the Scriptures. Your gospel that you believe this morning that I've been trying to preach is according to Scripture. It all lines up, you know, in the Scripture. Let's read this again and we'll close. He says in verse 6 and in verse 7, he says, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying, now here's the gospel, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him. Notice we're to worship not only the one that created us, but the one who has redeemed us. Worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. I want to leave with you this morning, and I've told three different people this week. Salvation is obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not believing the facts, the historical facts of the historical Jesus. I sat with a man just the other day here and talked about this. Salvation is surrendering to Him. It's repentance and faith. Christians are referred to as obedient children. Many in America can quote unto you and tell you, yes, Jesus did live before I was saved at 19 years of age. You've heard me say this 100 times. As somebody, I never owned a Bible. Somebody asked me, do you believe the Bible? I said, well, absolutely. I didn't know anything in it. And at the time, didn't care. And somebody said, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah? I said, yes. I'd heard that before. I believe the facts. I believe that God existed. I was lost. I believe that Jesus lived in the first century. And so I believe that, but I was lost. I would have never said, no, Jesus never existed or that God does not exist. But I wasn't saved. I believe some of the facts. But it was May the 15th, 1972, that I surrendered to the Lord. I humbled myself before Him, believing and trusting Christ as my Lord and Savior. That's when I was truly born again and not before. Would you stand with me this morning? Dear God, we thank you for the time you've given us this morning. And Lord, we thank you for the Savior that was promised in the Holy Scripture and fulfilled all those Scripture in detail, who will come again one day and fulfill the remaining Scriptures about His second coming. Lord, we love you this morning. Lord, help us to believe the Scriptures. Let our faith and our belief be according to the Scripture. And Lord, help us to grow in grace. And Lord, to love the Savior, Lord, who shed His blood and went to the cross and died for us. Lord, this is where we find assurance and hope. Nowhere else. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege to be able to come and sing the songs of Zion, to fellowship together, and to look into thy word. And we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.